the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar, and Phares begat Esram, and Esram begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rechab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa. And Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzzias. And Uzzias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasses, and Manasses begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Akim, and Akim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy toward us, that you have given us a son who will complete this salvation that you have provided for us. Lord, we make much of this season of the year, and we make much of the act of giving and receiving. And Lord, we ask that you would be merciful to us, that we would understand more clearly our position, this grace that you have bestowed upon us. Lord, as we watch in the world, and we see that wickedness does prevail here. But we read in your word that you are sovereign, that the nations may rage, but your plan will never fail. Your word does not return to you void. Lord, we ask that you would open our ears and our eyes today as we read the word and we look for Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, my heart is so full today as we think of this passage in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. We've just finished Ruth, and I think Ruth was a perfect segue into Matthew chapter 1. And if you remember how Ruth ended, it ended with the genealogy. Those verses, it says in the last few verses, starting at verse 18, chapter 4, "This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David." As if a crescendo. It ends on a crescendo. It's a high and hopeful note. And an Israelite would have known as they read Ruth, this is talking about David the king, because obviously it had been written, David was known and he was the king. For us reading the genealogy of David, surely as we went through this in Ruth, we talked about Messiah and the promises of Messiah. We tried to get a sense that Ruth was very much portraying, at least in shadow form, the work of Messiah. We have the privilege of having Scripture and looking back and seeing, there's a picture of Messiah, and we talked about that. The story of Boaz as the kinsman redeemer gave us a faint shadow of the glory of our great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, but he did serve as a shadow. We get to see a type of that self-sacrificing, self-giving love really stands out to me, where he redeems Naomi and the name and the land and saves them in a sense, because otherwise there would have been no hope. But so it is with our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to reclaim the earth, which had been usurped by the enemy, the devil. He came to reclaim it and to redeem a people for himself. A people chosen by God before the foundation of the world, but a people that were nevertheless hopelessly held captive to sin. Redemption is a purchasing, and the Bible tells us we were sold as slaves to sin. So if nothing else stands out today, remember this: Jesus Christ came to save sinners, to redeem sinners from the pit, and to forgive sins. That genealogy in Ruth might lead us to believe some things that aren't true. It might lead us to think if we were just staying in Ruth, we would say things are really looking up for humanity. Look, King David is prophesied. We see it in Ruth's marriage to Boaz. But in one sense, there is hope, because you begin connecting the dots and who is David and what's going to happen for him. And if you have knowledge of David, you know of 2 Samuel 7. You say, well, things are certainly looking up. David was given the promise of a forever king, which we'll talk about as we go through this today. But the subsequent generations in Israel's history do not give us hope. After David, there was Solomon, and Solomon did well. But then Solomon's son did terrible. And it just seems to cascade in evil and wickedness after that. Matthew chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 that we read at the beginning paints a very bleak picture for the people of Israel. How would you like it to be described over your property, over your land, over your life? People living in darkness and those living in the land of the shadow of death. There's promises that are associated with it, of course, when Messiah comes, but the description is of those people in the region of Galilee, at least, if you want to argue specifically, But I think it would be true for the people of Israel. They were a people living in darkness. Their lives were described as being lived in the shadow of death. Not a very hopeful situation. But the truth of the matter is, according to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2, that the whole of humanity, all the world, every nation, was immersed in darkness. And I love the King James word, gross darkness, that had covered the earth. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2 says, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." It's one thing when you think darkness covers the earth, but we have to add to it the most heavy part, the weighty part of the darkness is the people are shrouded in a darkness. But the good news is the gospel in Isaiah, which is revealed numerous times, but Isaiah 60 verse 2, "But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." I love the King James in that. It's so beautiful. The only hope for humanity is tucked away in that verse, which describes things in humanity in such a bleak way. There is no hope for humanity in humanity. None. There is no pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. There's no talking yourself into positivity that can save you. God intervenes. "But the Lord shall arise upon thee." Upon thee, those that are in darkness. Upon thee, those that are captive to sin. Upon thee, those that are dead in trespasses and sins. "The Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." So when we come to the Christmas story, as we most of us usually refer to it, it's one of hope. It is hope as the light of God breaks forth as the dawning of a divine day. When the Christ of God comes, when Jesus is born, this we should rejoice and say, this is when the Lord arises and shines on humanity. The only one who can meet the needs of a sinful people, a people in chains, a people in darkness, a people in death, the only one that can meet those needs is born. And his birth is not ordinary and it's not common, which is so wonderful. You should read the accounts in Scripture and just marvel at God's awesome, uncommon grace that he gives in this. Matthew's story is called an origin story. I think it's the genesis of Jesus Christ, it says in verse 1. As he phrases it in the Greek, that's how it's worded. The book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. It reveals both the humanity and the deity of Christ right in verse 1. And the whole chapter. And time won't permit us today to explore the fullness of this essential Christian doctrine, nor would a million lifetimes allow us to explore this essential doctrine. But maybe next week we'll try to at least chip away at the biblical doctrine of Christ, of his humanity and deity, and why the God-man. But we have to understand that the Messiah of God must be fully God and must be fully man. If this is new to you, this is an essential Christian doctrine that cannot be set aside. If anything, draw it to the middle of all your theology, because right there is theology at its prime. Christ Jesus, the God-man. Well, Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 tells us of his human origin, his genesis. Matthew bravely, we might say, uses that word, but it's the Holy Spirit that declares it. Chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 reveals his deity, God in the flesh, living among us people, human beings, that are dead in trespasses and sins, that don't even love God, could care less about God. Humanity loves religion, But humanity doesn't love God by nature. But he comes and makes his dwelling among us, John 1:14 says. In summary, before we begin, his humanity had a beginning, not his deity, his humanity had a beginning. His deity is eternal. Remember that he is the eternal God become flesh. He's not one that became a God. Other religions say that. In the beginning was a word, and the word was a God, and that's one. Others, he became almost a God. But the scripture tells us he is fully God. Fully God. The fullness of deity lives in bodily form in Jesus Christ. So his deity is eternal, without beginning, without end. So let's get on with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and we could probably spend a week on this, but hopefully we'll get through this, because I would really like to explore humanity and deity of Christ in detail, more detail next week. Verse 1, the Genesis of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to try to speak a little Greek, so you can laugh if you will, but oh, and I tried to speak it last night, I'm just seeing what it's saying, I was like, oh, Lord, thank you. This is awesome. The record, it says in the King James, the record, actually it's the NIV, the record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David. I love the King James says the generation of Jesus Christ. Very important words. I think generation's a whole lot better than genealogy, but genealogy is good too. In the Greek, Biblos, Genesis, Jesus Christos. I'll try that again. Biblos, Genesis, Jesus Christus. The book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome to think about? It's not just about a family line. It is the origin story. And it's the first book in our New Testament. The origin story of Jesus. The Old Testament begins with the Genesis, a Greek word, oddly enough. The Old Testament is Hebrew. And the word ought to be Bereshit, the beginning, the origin. But here, for whatever reason, we use Genesis. But it's okay in the sense that it tells us Genesis, the origin of everything that is created. So the Old Testament begins with the first book, the origin story of the world. The New Testament begins with the Genesis, or the generation of him who made the world. Generation, not in the sense of in this generation of people, but in this origin, generation, the making of. Now, I hope it's not misleading in any way to say that I'm saying that the deity of Christ was made. We're talking about the human, Jesus. Matthew begins with the Genesis of him who made the world, who becomes flesh and dwells among us, becoming the Savior of his people through his life and through his death, having accomplished the work of salvation and the destruction of the works of the devil, who is exalted by God to the highest place, having been given the name above all names, Jesus Christ the Lord. That, in my mind, when Matthew says the Genesis of the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, and he's using those words, we're to be thinking about him in his glorious majesty and a work that's finished. So it's all there, everything we read in that last paragraph, it's all there in Matthew chapter 1. So let's look at this a little more carefully. In verse 1, it says, Jesus, a record of the Biblos, Genesis, Jesus Christus. Jesus is his human name, the name of a man, but there's so much more to this name than just Jim or John or Fred or Thelma or Wilma. We give names sometimes without thought. This name is a declarative, a declaration of God. Maybe that's the easiest way to say it. We know the meaning of that special name. We know from the Old Testament and Joshua, if you read your Bible, Joshua means God save, Yahweh save, Yahushua. We hear it often, and you can read it in Ezra or Zechariah of Yeshua. And I've had people argue with me, is it Yeshua or is it Yeshua? And some will say you can't say it one way, you better say it this way. We're recognizing God who saves, but Jesus Christ is God. So we know the meaning of the name found in Matthew 1:21. I'll probably say this a few times, the angel of the Lord, and we'll talk about that angel. Who is this angel of the Lord? Speaks to Joseph, says, "You shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." You'll call him Joshua, which means God saves, but I'm telling you, Joseph, this one here, he will save. This is God who will save his people from their sins. Fully God, fully man. That's what's significant about this. It's just not, you'll name him Jesus, which means God save, as if we're still looking for the Savior. The angel of the Lord is very specific. This one, to be born of Mary, he is the one you've been praying for. When you pray, God save, here he is. And he is coming to save. So if Matthew would have stopped right there and just said, you'll name him Jesus, this is Jesus, the book of the Genesis of Jesus, he would say, we're talking about Jesus, who is a human being, the book of the generation of a human. But Matthew goes on, he says, Christ is his royal title, and that is the Greek equivalent, this is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. Messiah. Hopefully you don't ever think, well, Jesus is his first name, Christ is his second name, his last name, that's not it. No, he is Messiah, God's Messiah, God's anointed one. It refers to a special anointing by the Holy Spirit on Jesus' humanity. He was without sin. He was in every way as we are, yet without sin. He is the Christ. He is God's anointed. The one God has anointed to accomplish his salvation. It matters when we say Jesus who is the Christ, or Jesus Christ, we're saying he is the Christ. He entered history as both fully God and fully man. This matters because this is the full humanity and full deity of, it's in one person. The theologians call it the hypostatic union. Keep it in mind. That's a good word, hypostatic union. We may talk about it more next week. But when he entered history as the God-man, he was capable of several things that you and I are not capable of doing. He was anointed to do a work that we cannot do, nor would we if we could. He was capable of suffering death, yet equally capable of raising himself up from death, out of death, to prove his deity and to then effectually redeem his people. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. And there's several others I want you to look up later. But John 10, 17 and 18, listen to this. Something he was given to do through the anointing. He was set aside for this. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And you can look at those other verses, and I think you'll find it a time of worship. So Christ is his royal title given to him, setting him apart as the one, the only one, to do what you and I cannot do, nor would we do. But he does it willingly according to the will of the Father. Then Matthew in verse 1 tells us of his human lineage. The lineage does matter. And it really matters that you know this, because it may seem trivial, but it is of utmost importance. He says, first, of Jesus Christ, the son of David, not a son of David, the son of David, the son, this seed of David. This is so important for us because this promise springs right out of the Old Testament. Now, we have to know something here. David is the son of Jesse. The word was begat. Jesse begat David. We could go backwards. Boaz begat Obed. Obed begat. Boaz generated. Generated. In other words, lineage. Lineage. Human lineage is what we're beginning to see here. The son of David. But it was to King David that God promised a forever son who would sit on a forever throne, ruling over a forever kingdom. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And while there are many sons of David, you can look in your Bible and you can begin seeing all these sons. And Trevor read Matthew chapter 1, and you could say all those generations were sons of David. When we got to David, they were sons of Abraham. Jesus, but have to say this, there's only one to whom the promises of David would come, and one who would find fulfillment, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Christ by the will of God. And I think Peter picked up on that in his preaching. He made a big deal out of Jesus, the son of David. The Jewish people believe that. When Messiah comes, he will be David's son. Because when Jesus asked the Pharisees that question, let me ask you a question. Messiah, the Christ, whose son is he? They're like, David's son. They knew that. It was common knowledge. It should be common knowledge among Christians, Gentiles. And then Jesus says, so then tell me, why does David call him Lord? In other words, this Messiah is one unique person who is Son of God and Son of David. And we'll see that hopefully as we look at things next week. But the fact that Jesus descended from David is key in understanding his human genesis, his human origin. Romans chapter 1, verse 3, Paul makes a big deal out of it. He says, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, but who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. His lineage could literally be traced to David. His divine lineage, if you want to call it that, is traced to his resurrection and proven out of his resurrection. Son of Abraham, he says, son of David, son of Abraham. God had promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that through him all the nations would be blessed. He speaks to Abraham. He says, through you all the nations will be blessed. The promise continues to unfold in Genesis 15. There will come from you a seed, not many, but the one seed. But God had promised Abraham that through him the nations would be blessed. So he's also a son of Abraham. God promised Abraham one offspring, one, that would fit the bill as the one through whom the nations would be blessed. This is heavy and meaningful theology. This matters. We have to remember this when you read Genesis. It's a whole lot more than just a neat story about a man who is old who had a son. It is that God was fulfilling promises to Abraham through the generations leading up to the coming of Christ. So let's look at this genealogy in verses 2 through 17. And let's take it name by name. How about that? Yeah, everybody looked up like, oh, no, please. So we're not going to do it that way. But what we have to at least say this, the genealogy recorded by Matthew demonstrates how God shaped Israel's history to fulfill his promises both to Israel and to the nations. God promised a savior to the people of Israel. God promised a blessing to the nations, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, this matters a lot, and that's a big jump. So we covered a lot of ground in that statement. We left out how Israel would be or was intended to be a blessing to the nations. But truly, through them comes Messiah, who is a blessing to the nations. But I think it'd be good just to do a summary of application on the genealogy in verses 2 through 17. You can study those names for fun this afternoon. And while you're at it, read Numbers. You could have a ball.
What a challenge.
But the thing to remember here, keep in mind, God is shaping history. No one in that line is thereby listed by accident. God is saying, I am directing the flow of history. We panic today, don't we, when we read the news and we see what's happening? Oh no, look what these wicked people are doing. Remember, if God shaped history for the coming of Messiah the first time, he will shape history for the coming of Messiah the second time. Do you believe that? Take heart from what you see in Matthew chapter 1. It's not just there for you to gloss over and forget about. Contemplate it as you read it and go, this is the word of God. And he's got it here for a reason. One thing we can learn is God is mighty in mercy. If you read the list, you see the people in there and you go, whoa, how'd they get there? There must be a mistake. But what you have to at least think about is God did not exclude sinners from the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The fact that he didn't exclude them doesn't give you and me, you and me permission to go on and sin, because, hey, I'm just going to go on sinning so that God can be glorified more. Paul writes about that in Romans. He says, forbid that. Don't do that. But what you have to see is God is almighty in his mercy. He does for people what they don't deserve. There's no one on this list that deserved to be in the line of David. But God in his mercy did it for his own good purposes, according to his will. You may bemoan the fact that your parents are who they are, or your grandparents. You might not tell stories about them, because, like, if people knew I came from that, what would they think about me? God, in his mercy, put you in the family he put you in. That's what the Bible says. Even in judgment against sinful men, and those men included in the genealogy, God acted favorably toward Israel to bring about Messiah. No one can thwart God's will. No one, no matter how wicked. Read about Manasseh. He was the poster child for a son that looked just like David, wasn't he? No, he wasn't. He was wicked. Now, he did repent, but God was merciful. But God is almighty in his mercy. No one can thwart his plan. He is almighty in promise-keeping. Another application point. He's mighty in his promise-keeping. God is often silent. And in the fullness of time, he brought forth the seed of Abraham for all the peoples of the earth. And he brought forth the son of David to rule forever and ever. The seed of Abraham and the son of David, born of a virgin at just the right time. At just the right time. Remember, there is a period of at least 400 years where God was silent to Israel. But God was at work. There were still generations that were leading up to the moment that we read about in Matthew chapter 1, the birth of our Lord Jesus, the conception and birth. There's a hidden jewel in the genealogy concerning God and there's a hidden jewel. This is so beautiful and perfect. I would have never seen it. I had to have somebody older and wiser point it out. Look at verse 16. This is where the jewel is at. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, Jacob begat Joseph. The next thing it ought to say, and Joseph begat Jesus. If we were reading it like a human lineage, but it doesn't say that. All of a sudden, it jumps to this. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now ones can twist that and say, see, nobody knew who Jesus' father was because he's not listed. So he must be, who knows who the man was that got her pregnant. But we know from the testimony of Scripture that the invisible Father, through the Holy Spirit, acted upon Mary, and she, a spiritual work, not a physical work of a spiritual work producing a physical child. Only God can do that. Joseph is not the generator of Jesus. He didn't begat him. It just says no earthly father is mentioned here. This is the important part. So the story of generation is what follows. The generation of Jesus, his Genesis, is what follows. And this is why 18 through 25 is so beautiful. Because if you were puzzled by that, well, who is the Father? Where does he come from? Here we find out. Verses 18 through 25, so let's get to it. First thing to notice in verses 18 through 25 is the emphasis is on the emphasis given to the person of the Holy Spirit. He's mentioned twice in this. That we would know his work in the conception of this child. So we look at verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. Matthew states it very carefully, very fully, and very succinctly, yet at the same time, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. He states that clearly. So verse 20 then says, which is remarkable when we see it, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. In this verse, this is the angel of the Lord. And it says an angel of the Lord. I can't remember, what's King James say, an angel or the angel of the Lord in verse 20?
The angel.
Yeah, that's what I remembered it as being. I've read it in the NIV as the angel of the Lord, and I just now saw an angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, which is very significant here. So in this verse, the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him, don't be afraid to take her home, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. This tells us very clearly he doesn't have a human father. But there's a great gospel truth in this, I think, something that we ought to be thrilled when we study this and when we see it. Because, I have to say this, Joseph is descended from David, which would matter when it came to legal claims and so forth. Joseph was a descendant of David, and also Mary, also. But the work of the Spirit as a source of generation of the human life of Jesus teaches us a great gospel truth. He made Jesus a real person. He generated life in her womb. Mary did nothing to cause this to happen. She couldn't make the Holy Spirit take initiative. There was nothing that she did to initiate wooing the Spirit to come to her and cause Christ to be born in her. And it's just like the Spirit's work today to bring about conception, the conception of the life of Jesus in a person, in you or any other believer. It's not brought about by your initiative or your own will, but it's by the Spirit's will. So when someone's born again, the Spirit plants the imperishable seed right in the heart, and it springs to life, and faith awakens by the grace of God. You can look up 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 to read about that. Make a note of that. I forgot to do that. But the new life begins as soon as the Spirit plants that life in a believer. As one writer put it, and I can't remember who it was, it said, every new birth is a virgin birth. In other words, every new birth as in born again is a virgin birth. And I'd like to add to that, produced by the Holy Spirit. Every new birth is a virgin birth produced by the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle. New birth is a miracle. We ought to be glad. We did nothing. We were in darkness and God moved through the Holy Spirit giving us new birth. Whenever Marcia would say, I don't know what happened to me, but all of a sudden my eyes were open and I just believed. You remember that, Marcia? What happened? New birth by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's like, oh, I never saw this before, because you were given new birth. And it's produced by the Holy Spirit. Only the Spirit can produce eternal life in a human being. We ought to shout hallelujah every time we worship God concerning this salvation. Only the Spirit can do it by the will of God. I think that's magnificent. That ought to make you really happy when you think about what we see with Mary is true for you and me when we're given new birth. Only this is so unique with what happened to Mary, because a human, fully human, fully divine being, Jesus Christ, our Savior, comes to save his people from their sins. And then we enjoy this salvation. Verses 21 through 23, and we'll make fairly quick work of this. It's how Matthew announces the names of the one conceived and born of Mary. So the two, and we've already talked about the name of Jesus, but there's so much more we can study. Two names announced by the angel of the Lord, which we learn, the names define his essential humanity and his essential deity. When we say his name, Jesus, only announces his essential humanity, you have to know there is a there's a bridging into his essential deity too, just simply by the way the angel of the Lord describes how this name Jesus will be given to this baby. We're told the name means he shall save his people from their sins. And so there is a message, the name Jesus, or if they said we're going to name him Joshua, let's just say it. God saves, that's what we're going to name him. God saves is a prayer. Name him Joshua in hopes. We're looking to God to save. Now here comes the angel saying, name him Jesus, for he shall save his people. You've prayed God save, now he saves in this person of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? To think about how great God is and his wisdom and his perfection, and we hear that one little word, he shall save his people from their sins. He's given a human name indicating his humanity. Jesus, a lot of children were named that. But this person will be the Savior of his people. And this, he's going to come. When he comes, we'd have to understand. We know we look back, he came as both representative in righteousness and in sacrifice. As a sin offering. We'll talk about that more next week. He will save by being our representative and our sacrifice. He'll save by becoming our great high priest and mediator. He'll stand on our behalf. You have to know this interceding great God and Savior Jesus stands on your behalf before God all the time. He's our representative of righteousness before God. If anyone says, are you righteous? You say, no, but my Lord and Savior is, and he stands before God and has imputed his righteousness to me, credited to my account. And he stands as our mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's only one God and mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. His name, meaning, and we've already talked about, so no sense in going back over it again, but he shall save his people from his sins. Announced. This is Savior right here. This is the one. Otherwise, Joseph might freak out and lose it. But he's being grounded in truth. You got to know God's word is to ground you in truth. Otherwise, when circumstances comes in your life, you very well could lose it. And maybe you have a time or two, but it always came back to trusting in the word of God. And Joseph heard a word. The second name that announces his essential deity, the name Emmanuel. See the name El at the end? God. With us, God. That's what the name means, with us, God. Everything concerning his humanity and deity was announced by the Lord through the prophets. Says it right there in verse 22 and 23. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. In Isaiah, we can find other places too, but everything concerning his humanity, we could say, was found in the prophets, all through Scripture. So it's the angel of the Lord, I think, pre-existent, pre-incarnate Christ, announced, spoke through the prophets. We know this because 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 says, tells us as through the, it was the Spirit of Christ speaking through the prophets. It would be the pre-incarnate, pre-existent Christ speaking through the prophets, telling of the times that he would come. And they looked into those prophetic words to discover it. But we see that it's this same one who speaks concerning this Messiah, and Matthew's recording what he has learned. His name is Emmanuel. Man, Matthew quotes, now this is Matthew then quoting Isaiah 7:14, the virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's a miraculous name. God with us. He who is holy, that is utterly set apart from us in holiness, becomes like us and with us, comes to us when we're dead. In Ezekiel chapter 16, you have the description that God gives to Ezekiel concerning Israel. He says, when I found you, you were like a baby laying in afterbirth next to the road. And I picked you up and I cleaned you off. And I brought you into my home, and I raised you, and I fed you. That is the with us God. And when he found you dead in your trespasses and sins. He came to you. And according to his grace and mercy, he worked in you a new life by giving you a new heart and a new spirit that you might know him and walk with him. He who came to you. In the person of Jesus Christ. This is why this name is miraculous. You think, who am I that he would come to me? But that's how God is. He is the with us God in the person of Jesus Christ. And I hope and I believe without question, as a Christian, you treasure him as the with us God. As a Christian, it is right for you to glorify him as God, the saving God. His name is Jesus, which means God save, but it also says that he himself is that Savior. His name is Emmanuel, which means God with us, which extends far beyond his walking on the earth. He is the with us God now. And the question is, do you know him today? Do you know him? You may say, I believe in him, but you know, I don't know that I really know him. I want to know him. Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. That ought to be your quest, your pursuit now and forevermore. In 2024, make your goal. I'm going to know God better through Jesus Christ. And then verses 24 and 25, it just simply says Jesus is born. John adds a crescendo to that. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He came from the Father full of grace and truth. Every step he took If grace and truth just wafted in the air, came off of him, it's exactly what happened. There was love. There was grace. There's truth. And truth does not mean that it was all flowery. Truth is punchy. Truth will constrict the rebellious in heart. Truth will constrain, and truth will reveal. But do you know him today? It says that in verses 24 and 25 that Joseph woke up and he did what the angel told him, what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. It seems anticlimactic, but obedience on our part is often so simple. There is a great divine work being done, so much greater, there's no way that you could comprehend what's going on. He calls you to obey him. Do what he tells you to do. And his commands are not burdensome, we're told in 1 John. But in closing, think of this. Salvation is a miracle work of God in the life of everyone who believes. It's a miracle. It's an undeserved, favorable work of God on your behalf. A miracle. This work of salvation, of new life, is a gift from God. He wasn't forced to do it. He didn't have to. He did so because he wanted to. Will you thank him today for his divine work in your life? This divine work which brought new life to you. Will you thank him for working a divine genesis in you? A genesis in you. Will you receive this miracle from God today? Let's pray. To think of new birth, Father, as a divine genesis, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, when all our righteousness was as filthy rags, when everything about us was dark, yet you and your grace and mercy worked a divine work, a genesis. And we thank you that we can look upon the story, the genesis of Jesus Christ, Son of David and Son of Abraham, and rejoice that our Savior lives. Make this matter to us more than ever before. Create a hunger in our hearts that we never knew, perhaps, and teach us that we might know you and love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.